And we're thankful for what God has done for us. When we think about sin in our lives, anybody here a sinner? You want to raise your hands? We all know we're sinners, and if we don't know that, we have to learn it through the law. But as a sinner, as we look at our nation, we think of sin. As we look at our church, we think of sin. We look at your life, you look in the mirror, you think of sin. And we recognize we have this great, great need for somehow to get free of that and all the penalty of sin and something like that. One of my favorite YouTubes is of a man named Bob Newhart. And that dates me a little bit, but he's on the YouTube yet. And there's a lady who comes in for counseling with him, and she unloads all of her problems on him. And he says, well, here's what we're going to tell you. She's got her notebook out. She's going to write down all the advice to get rid of her problems in her life. And he says, you don't need an ink pen and you don't need a notebook because you can memorize this one. And he looks at her and says, stop it. And she goes, what? You want me just to stop it? He says, yeah, you don't want to live the rest of your life in sin. You don't want to live the rest of your life with all these problems. Just stop it. Do you know what the problem is? You know anybody with problems from sin? You just say, stop it. There was a man in my office yesterday. I just said, stop it. And you can look in the mirror today and you say, sin in my life. Just stop it. But what's the problem? Virtually no one has ever come to my office for counsel who didn't already know the solution. The problem is not that we don't know that we have to stop it. The problem is what? We can't. Somehow we know we have to stop the drugs or the alcohol or the bitterness or the anger or the hurting or the lying or the stealing or the other thousands of sins in our life. We know we have to stop it, but somehow we can't. And that's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? As he said, the good that I want to do, that's not what I do. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man. He knew he couldn't. He had an eye problem. It was all about himself, and he couldn't do it. And you know what? Our problem is we can't break out of it. We can't set free from it. We as a nation are trying to deal with sin in our midst, and we may all define sin differently because our culture is all messed up on definitions of sin. And everybody's going to straighten the whole thing out. But you know what we're trying to do? We're trying to solve it by ourselves, and somehow we're not able to do that. And we just got to stop it. We got to stop cheating. We got to stop stealing. We got to stop it, but we can't. And everybody who goes in who's going to stop it somehow walks out and has done it himself. And so Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And then he comes to that great, great chapter, chapter 8. And as you read Romans chapter 8, you recognize it's all about the Spirit. He hasn't talked about the Spirit at all, and all of a sudden he just breaks forth a great, great chapter on the Spirit of God. Life in the Spirit, surprised by the Spirit. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? What's the answer? I thank God. Your only hope is God. And sometimes you look at people and say, you don't need me to tell you what's wrong with your life. You need me to tell you. You need Jesus Christ. You need God in your life. You need somebody to help you that's more powerful than you are. And we're just going to look today at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And as we do, I hope it prepares you as it prepares my heart. For the wonder of the cross, for the wonder of our salvation, for our remembrance and our thanksgiving for what Christ did as we go to communion in just a moment. It goes something like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that there's hope for a believer in Jesus Christ? And there's hope for victory over sin, oh wretched man that I am. There's hope because I have a whole new location. I'm in Christ. I'm not in the flesh. I'm not in the world. I'm not in the whatever anymore. Somehow in Jesus Christ, I found a new location. I found a new place for me to live. And we talked about that with the egg there. And hopefully you understand that there is no condemnation to those. We have hope, not only judicially, but practically in our life because, well, we're in. We have a whole new location. The moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and whenever people come to you and come to me with problems, whenever we look in the mirror and we have problems, the first place we have to go is this. Are you in Christ? Are you saved? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? However you want to ask that question, we got to start there because if they are not in Christ, if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if they've not been born again, they're going to have to pull themselves up by their bootstraps or have people stand by them 24/7 to help them with their problem. But if you're in Jesus Christ, there's hope for righteousness in our life. Not only judicially, there's therefore now no condemnation, but also in a practical sense. But we want to move on. And here's what I want you to look at. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, you all know what a law is. A law is a governing principle. It's a controlling power. It's what governs and dictates the situation in which you're in. When we had physics class in college, you know what we learned? If you take your ink pen and you hold it in the air and you let go, we could predict what was going to happen. That's pretty smart, right? And we went to college for this one. Honey, anybody here think you can predict what's going to happen when I let go of the ink pen? It's called the law of gravity. The law is the governing principle that controls the situation. And when you let go of an ink pen, I can tell you without a flaw in my life, it's going to fall to the floor unless somehow somebody picks it up. And there are natural laws, the laws of thermodynamics and the laws of gravity and the laws of this and the laws of this. There's laws of business. Some of them are more or less accurate. There's the laws of the land and the speeds and the way you live and how you fill out your income tax. And they're the governing principles of your life. They control your lifestyle. They control how you live your life. And some of them cannot change because they're the natural laws. And some of them do change as men write new laws. And some of them are whatever, but they're the controlling factors for how you live your life. And here's what he said. There was a day when the law of sin and death controlled you. And you understand in Scripture, sin and death always go together. It's like two words. They go into one. It's the law of sin. The governing and controlling power in your life before you were in Jesus Christ was sin. That's what Paul said. It told you what to do and you did it. Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. It was a dominating force in your life. You probably weren't as bad as you could have been. There are probably people worse than you, but it still controlled you. You were under its power, and ultimately you were under its penalty. You were under its authority. It governed your relationship to this world. You had the law of sin, and when you have the law of sin, it ultimately goes to death. The soul that sins, it will die. The wages of sin is death. Back to chapter 7, verse 23, it says something like this. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members. In my members, he said, on my own, without Jesus Christ, here's what was true. There was the law of sin. It was a governing, controlling factor. And sometimes we look at people and we say, stop it. Do you not see how it's destroying your home? Do you not see how it's destroying your life? Do you not see how it's destroying the people around? Do you not see that it's destroying your job? Do you not see that it's destroying stuff? And they go, yes. And they can't stop it. They can't beat it. They can't overcome it. Because there's the law of sin. It's dominating, controlling, making you do what it wants to do in some ways. And because of that, it will lead to death. The wages of sin is death. The law of sin and death was what controlled me one day. But you know what? Here's what he says in verse 1, verse 2. For the law, well, there's a whole new law that entered into your life. It's called the law of the Spirit, not the law of sin. It's the Holy Spirit. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God came to live within you, and suddenly the law of the Spirit took over. You know what the law of the Spirit does? If the law of sin brings death, it's the law of the Spirit of life. We talked about this last week. And we saw that there's a whole new controlling power in my life. I wish that my flesh were gone so that I didn't have to worry about it. He's going to talk about that in a little bit. So we're not perfect yet. But I'm not the man I used to be, and you're not the man you used to be, because God has provided us not only a new location. I'm in Christ. I'm protected by Christ. I have the power of Christ. Through Christ, I can do all things. But suddenly I also have a new dominating, controlling, governing power in my life. It's the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Spirit of life. And it has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you understand that. I have here my famous airplane now, and I brought it here before, and I maybe talked about this before, but I want to bring it to you again. You understand every time you get on an airplane, and I would rather get on an airplane than have them canceled. I have had more flights canceled, but it's good to get on an airplane. And when you're rambling down the runway with your airplane, Steve could tell you all about it. There's a law called the law of gravity that is trying to hold it down. And the law of gravity says, you're not getting off the ground, buddy. You got this tonnage of weight on this plane right now, and the law of gravity holds you down, right? But suddenly they get enough speed and the aerodynamics of the wings and all those kinds of things, and suddenly the law of aerodynamics takes over. And suddenly that big old plane or that small little plane, I don't care what it is, it, against all odds, against the law of gravity, suddenly it takes off and it It's released from this ground and it soars into the air and it takes off. I still remember the first time I got to fly in a 747. I lifted up my whole weight to make sure I helped out that pilot because I didn't think we were getting off the ground. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. And we have great, great hope. Because we have a new location, we're in Jesus Christ, and because we have a new controlling power that the unsaved don't have. By the way, you ever get mad at the unsaved for what the sins that they do? Ever say, what stupid people they are, whatever it might be. You just get frustrated with them. They think wrong, act wrong, do wrong, right? And you say, why get mad at them? What else could they do? The law of sin and death dominate their lives. They do not have the Spirit of God in their life, but I trust that you do have the Spirit of God in your life. You're born again Christian, and as we come to the communion table, as we partake, we'll be reminded that we're in Christ. We have a new controlling spirit. We have the law of the Spirit of life, a dominating force in my life and yours. And the Spirit convicts and He challenges and comforts and does all kinds of things in your life and in mine. But why is that true? How can that be true, that I have a new location? How come I'm in Christ, and how come I have this new spirit within me, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? How is that true? How could that be true? Does God just go out, walk around willy-nilly and says, oh, I think I'll give it to him, I think I'll give it to him, I think I'll just give this great, great gift to some of the people, and I won't give it to other people? Is it just, how do you get it? How does it happen? Maybe I have to be good enough. I was just talking to one of my friends this last week, and we both know an individual who is trying so hard. He is trying so hard to be approved by God. And he is working so hard to be approved by God. He reminds me of Martin Luther almost, just trying so hard. No matter how hard he tries, he just always comes up short. And he always feels bad. And he always feels guilty. So how is it that I can be in Christ? And how is it that I can have this new controlling power in my life? Well, read on in verse 3 and 4. And you know that it says, for what the law could not do. Now he talks about another law, the Old Testament law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, God did. You understand, you once lived controlled by the sin and death, and then now you live controlled by the Spirit and life. And you understand at once, as an unsaved person, there was this true in your life. You had the law to keep. And maybe you tried to do it and maybe you didn't. I don't know. Some of us tried really hard and some of us didn't try at all. But I'll tell you this, no matter how hard you tried to keep the law, you didn't do it. You always came short. For what the law could not do. You know why the law couldn't do that in your life? Why we love the laws because it tells me what I'm supposed to do and then I think I can meet it. Just tell me what I got to do and I'll do it. Right? Absolutely not. You know why the law could never save you and why the law could never bring you the righteousness that's required for you to be saved? It's because it's weak. Through the flesh. The law has no ability to empower you, to help you, to strengthen you, do this or die, the law commands and then gives me neither feet nor hands. The law cannot save you. The law cannot help you. It's just this written words on a piece of paper says, don't lie, don't steal, don't this, don't. And it never helps you. And that's how we once lived. But here's what is true. For what the law could not do and that is weak through the flesh, God did. You know how He did it? Here's how He did it. By sending you and me His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to partake of communion in just a minute. We're going to think about Christ. You know that God so loved the world that He sent or gave His only begotten Son? What the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God did. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Very careful wording there, as you know. He didn't say He became a sinner. Didn't say He was just in the flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. If you looked at Jesus Christ as He walked across the face of the earth, you would have thought He's like every other man. I mean, He looked like every one of us in one sense. But he wasn't like any of us. He was the eternal Son of the eternal God, and he was fully God and fully man. And in the likeness of sinful flesh, God provided what we needed. And here's what it is. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law has already been fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there was a provision for us in the person of Jesus Christ when he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh, when he was condemned for the sin of mankind, when he paid the full penalty for the sin of mankind. It was provided for all of us, and hopefully today as we partake of that, and suddenly we recognize there's a way that we can be set free, and there's a way that we can live righteously, and at least be judicially righteous in our life. There is therefore now no condemnation to all those who are in Christ Jesus, because God has provided a new location. He has provided a new controlling power in our life, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And he's provided a whole new righteousness, a righteousness not gained by keeping the law, not gained by your own efforts in any way, but a righteousness that is gained by accepting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone to save you. And it's all of him. We have to understand that without God, we're doomed. And without God, we would never gain right living. There may be some who are righter than others or worser than others, but we would all be sinners when it all comes to the end of the day. And without God, we can't do anything. In our flesh, we can do no good thing. I have an article here kind of related to our nation here. It's an interesting article written by two men. One is the budget director, was the budget director for a president by the name of Barack Obama. And the other is the budget director for a president by the name of George Bush. So together they both quit and they both wrote an article, 7-page article, Atlantic Monthly. Both men entered that office and that role as the budget director because they were convinced that they could help our nation manage the budget correctly and do some good for mankind, as they both had the same exact goal. Budget director George Bush, budget director Barack Obama. So they both quit. First line, based on our rough calculations, less than $1 out of every $100 of government spending is backed by even the most basic evidence that the money is being spent wisely. These are our budget directors whose intent was to straighten out our nation and help our nation. As you go through it, you understand this article said, you know what? They've just quit. You can't do it. You can't direct the budget. You can't make the money be spent wisely. It's an intriguing article by these two men of different political persuasions. But here's the item that we all ought to know. Without God, we'll never figure this one out. Without God, we'll never straighten this thing out. Without God, we'll never do the right thing. As a nation, as a church, or as an individual, but with Christ, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can be set free. And in a judicial way, our sins can be taken care of, and we can be given the righteousness, a whole new righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our life. We started today by praying for our nation. We're reminded of sin in our nation, our church, and our own personal lives. It's kind of discouraging, really. We could really get discouraged when we turn on the news or look in the mirror. We saw that there's a provision, that the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us, is already fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And hopefully today as we partake of communion, that would help us to appreciate and give thanks for what God has done through Jesus Christ. And we would turn to God and look to God and reach out to God. It starts by being saved, all right? You know that, and if you don't know that, I hope you know that. It starts when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and realize He died on the cross for your sins. His body was broken. His blood was shed. God sent His Son into the world to die for our sins. And we trust that and that alone to save us. But then as that happens, the Spirit of God lives within us. And because of that, we have a whole new walk. We're not the people we used to be. And the law of sin was replaced by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I trust that today we understand. Without God, we don't have anything. And with God, we can have the righteousness of God. Marcus Rainford. I'm sure you all read Marcus Rainford, right? No, you don't. I don't even know where the commentaries are, but it's an old commentary of Marcus Rainford on Romans. And he goes like this. It does not say that there are no mistakes. It does not say there are no faults. It does not say there is no sin. It does not say that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have no problems, no sin, no faults, no mistakes. What it says is this. There is therefore now no condemnation. And you're not perfect, and neither am I on my own. But on the blood of Jesus Christ, I have no fear of condemnation. That's why I've often said to you, to me, the greatest blessing of life is I wake up in the morning and I never am worried about facing the wrath of God. I've not thought about that for years in my own life personally. You know why? It is not because I'm so good, and neither are you. It is because Christ died for my sins. I just trusted in that and that alone. And I know He's never going to punish me in a judicial, eternal way. There's no condemnation. I trust that's true in your life. We're going to go to communion right now. I think we have a couple songs to help us to prepare for that. Let me pray while Lee and the musicians come forth. And while we're singing, the deacons will come to the front. And we're going to partake of communion. Father, I thank You for this great passage of Scripture dealing with the reality of sin, and yet the ability that You have given to Your people to live righteously and to ultimately be righteous judicially before the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for that. Thank You. We have a new location and a new controlling power. We have a whole new righteousness which is not our own, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I pray, Father, as we partake of communion, You would help us to reflect upon that and give thanks to You for that. And I pray, Father, that because of all of those things, Your name would be lifted up and we would go forth from this location free in Christ. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.